Today on Real Radio.
It doesn't have to take all the chain to break. It doesn't have to take 50% of the chain to break. All that needs to break for you to go down is one little link that's ahead of you. And that's how sin is. One little sin spoils the whole future for us.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a mini-series that's taken from chapter 6. This is where an angel appears to Gideon and calls him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing in these presentations called Let a Man Arise.
The nation has been bound, as you know, in sin. They got far away from God and deep into sin. And sin is the breaking of God's spiritual law. And sin, prosecuted by God, by the way, brings about consequences. And God will always judge sin. We know that in our lives. The Bible makes that very clear, but God says He will judge sin. The word sin, by the way, in Greek and Hebrew, Old Testament and New Testament, means to miss the target. It means to miss the mark or to fault. It means to offend or to cross the line. When we use the word sin, it was not always a word that we view it in our culture. It was a sin or a word used for sin in the Greek Olympics, that if somebody missed the target, the judge would yell back, sin or sinner. Nobody took it personally. Nobody started crying and run out of the Olympic park and throw themselves on the ground. When the judge announced sinner, it means that he took out his arrow or he had his spear and he let it fly and he missed the bullseye. And if he missed the bullseye, the judge would announce that he's a sinner. Try it again. You're a sinner. And the guy would pull out his arrow and shoot again. But listen, how many shots do you have to make if you miss? You know, if perfection is the target and you've got three shots at it and you're out of the Olympic Games, if you miss one shot, you're in trouble. You fall short. It's almost like climbing up a cliff with a chain or with a rope. If anything above where you're at breaks, you're in trouble. If you climb a mile up on a chain and get right to the last few links of that chain and the one above you breaks, it doesn't have to take all the chain to break. It doesn't have to take 50% of the chain to break. All that needs to break for you to go down is one little link that's ahead of you. And that's how sin is. One little sin spoils the whole future for us. That's what the Bible teaches. And we know that in our conscience if we're just honest. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, but if you do not do so, says God, then take note of this. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Now that book there, Numbers chapter 32, was written concerning the covering up of sin. The nation of Israel and Judges had been covering their sin. But when God had spoken through Moses in the book of Numbers here and makes that announcement about your sin shall find you out, keep this in mind. The word in the Hebrew means that your sin in our lives, your sin, my sin, if we don't confess it, somebody, you need to listen to this tonight. Please hear this. And I mean it with all mercy. If there is some sin in your life and you've been hiding it and it's something that God is saying, no, that's got to go public. Let's make it clear. If it's a sin between you and God, that's between you and God. But if you robbed your company, or if you defrauded your neighbor, and God is saying, I want you to go to them, I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to confess that thing. If you hide it, Numbers, the book of Numbers announces, your sin shall find you out. Now, you guys know this. Keep that verse in mind. 1 John 1:9, you know also very well, too, that the Lord, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, right? So is there a contradiction here? Not at all. Listen carefully. If you and I confess to the Lord our sin, He removes our sin from us. If you sit on it, hide it, try to subdue it or keep it camouflaged and not deal with it, then, because the Lord loves you, your sin will find you out. The word in Hebrew paints a picture of an arrow pointing at you. It's almost as though you walk around and you certainly feel it, don't you? Unconfessed sin. You feel like there's an arrow pointing on you, and somebody will say, and you know that, you know what's happening, when somebody says, "Hey, how you doing? Are you okay?" "I'm fine. Why?" You're always looking behind you. You know? You're guilty. The Lord wants you to confess your sin and be clean of it and move on and grow on with the Lord. So even in God's mercy, if you're hiding your sin, as Israel is trying to hide its sin, and God causes Gideon to arise, and there's going to be a great deliverance. If you hide it, God will bring the enemy, or God will bring judgment, or God will bring that finger of conviction. And so Israel has gone through that circuit, that cycle, and now they're in that place where unconfessed sin, God puts the pressure on as the Midianites have been robbing them and pillaging them for some 7 years, and now they begin. They're on the brink of revival. Very, very important. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived." Stop being deceived. God is not mocked. "For whoever or whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then concerning sin, and as it was with Israel, so it is with America and every nation, sin begins personally. And then it pollutes a nation. In James chapter 1, verse 13. This is very encouraging. James 1, 13 to 16 says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God." That is good news. God, listen, Christian, God will never tempt you with sin. If God tempted you with sin, He would be sinning, and He can't sin. Hallelujah. Well, then wait a minute, Pastor Jack, where does sin come from? James is going to tell us. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone with evil. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Number two, enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, that's when that burning, lustful thing in your heart, "Oh, I've got to have that." And it starts to cook right about there. "I want it. I want it." And then you start scheming. "How do I get it? How can I get it? I got to get it." Now it's taken root, you've yielded, and it's cooking. I mean, the pot is boiling. And what happens is this: it's conceived and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," says James. Very powerful. So Israel as a nation, because of the individuals, the Jewish people had wandered away from the Lord, and the other gods of the Babylonian nations have crept in, to become the ones that they were bowing down to. They had these pagan altars that they had erected up, and they had forgotten God. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I tell you what, we need to be reminded of that. Living right before God lifts up a nation, blesses a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's a tremendous thing. We looked at the things that we need to see, Lord willing, in a man that God would use to bring about revival. We saw also, number two, in the things that the Lord desires. We saw God working in that. Three, we saw in the things that the Lord can see. That God's vantage point is all important. And then, this is where we left off last time, let a man arise in the things that are not his own. Gideon was a man that God could use. He was humble. You might say, "Well, Jack, he was weak." Yes, he was weak. He was doubtful. Yes, he was doubtful. But he was willing. And so we saw last time, look at it there, verse 14. "Then the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Have we not heard this before? "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" What an amazing word. Remember, we left off last time where the Lord had said to him, get up or get going, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon was down in the threshing. Well, he wasn't in the threshing floor. The threshing floor was on top of the hill. He was threshing wheat, but because of the Midianite threat, he was down in the wine press. And instead of the wind blowing where you could throw the wheat up in the air and separate it, he's down on this little hole where you crush grapes, throwing up wheat in the air for fear of the Midianite marauders that would come and steal. But God says to him, you mighty man of valor, because God looks at us and speaks to us prophetically about what he wants to do in our lives. I wish we would believe that God wants to take your life and do a mighty thing with it. We always point to the other guy. Oh, God, I'm sure you're going to use him. God wants to use us. You guys, listen, how many of you believe in the Bible? Raise your hand. You believe in the Bible. You know what? There's very few of us. I mean, there's all of you raised your hands right now, but there's few of us. More and more people today believe less and less of the Bible. You know what? I don't know how you take that. You could get all bummed out and get all sad about it and say, oh, like, I'm the only one left, God. Or you could say, man, if there's so many people walking away from the Word of God, and if you are and I am holding true to the Word of God, then he's got less people to use, which means the chances of him using me is increasing. With every person that leaves the faith. Here I am, Lord, use me. Remember in school when you were the last one picked for soccer or basketball? Well, eventually, he's going to have to pick me. Eventually, he's going to have to pick us. Here I am, Lord, send me. God is going to use Gideon in a mighty way. And he's got all these excuses. My tribe is the worst of the worst. And not only that, my father's house is the least of the least. And I'm the least in my father's house. God loves that stuff. The power, the position, the place was not Gideon's by birth or ascent. Nope. And so the Lord is going to do a wonderful thing. And God is going to speak to him. And God is going to use him. And he gave the excuses, no need to go back, but he gave the excuses in verse 13 about if and why and how come and did you leave us? The Lord doesn't even listen to that. He just begins to instruct them. Point number 5, here we go. Let a man arise in the things that we cannot comprehend, verses 17 to 24. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, Gideon speaks, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. The angel of the Lord says, okay, I'm going to wait. And Gideon goes off to prepare this offering. And this is a beautiful thing. You guys, the things that he offers up, we're not going to get into it, but it's huge. He does an over-the-top offering. Gideon either had money or he had access to a lot of good stuff. Because the offerings that he makes are very pricey, which is sweet. We don't need to go that direction, simply just to say this. Gideon is so blessed and so impressed that he gives the Lord his absolute best. This is vital and very key to us. He's not holding anything back. And I love his request. If now I have found favor in your sight. We need to start praying this. We ought to mark that in our Bible. Oh God in heaven above, if I have found favor in your sight. Church, listen. You have found favor in the sight of God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, God has graced you, favored you, he has covered you in his affection. If you were in our home any given day of the week, you would hear from time to time this prayer offered up, and it's been a prayer that we've been praying for, I don't know, 28, 29 years. It's this prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless this house, bless us in it, and Father, make us objects of your affection. Now, I don't know how you take that or not. I don't care how you take it. I didn't pray it to you. It's what we ask of the Lord. Father, cause us to be objects of your affection. You know what? I don't need to pray anything else outside of that. You need to see yourself like that if you don't. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then you have been favored by God. And when he says, now if I have found favor, this word means a special place. If I have been cherished by you, God. If I've been selected by you, Lord. Well, that's true. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." You say, what in the world is Paul saying? He is saying that God in his being is beyond any human ability to discern or to comprehend. Our God is beyond comprehension. Awesome. But not only that, but in the life of the believer, every bit of work that he is doing in our lives, it is for a perfect purpose. It is for a perfect destination for us. It is for and in his perfect will that he moves and works in our lives. How can that be true, though, when, like Gideon, verse 13 cries out, how come so much has gone wrong if you're with us? Because, my friend, are you ready for this? Don't ask me to explain it. It's beyond comprehension. Even the worst, most wicked, terrible times of our lives, in time, maybe at the end of time, God will work it out for the best. Best for who? Best for him? Well, everything comes out for the best for him. But everything comes out for the best for you in the end also, if you're in Christ Jesus, says the book of Romans chapter 8. See, I don't understand that. What if this happened to me today? You know, Pastor Jeff was telling me today about a family. We don't know anything about them. We got the call. As far as we know, they're not Christians. But the father, young age, dropped dead. Seven children left behind. You say, where's God in this? Listen, I know this. God loves that family. As far as we know, they're not Christians, but maybe they are. We don't know. We're going to be finding that out. God loves them anyway. Even if they don't want anything to do with God, he still loves them. The Bible teaches that our God loves. When someone shakes their fist at God, he's patient, he's kind. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been sharing with somebody? Or have you ever been alongside a hospital bed or an accident scene and someone shakes their hand at God and says, "I hate you!" What do you do as a Christian when somebody does that? Do you start slapping them? "Hey, what's the matter with you? Don't you talk like that!" No, our God is real. And our God is not offended by that. He's not hurt by that. He knows the very heart of a person. He's not fragile. And as a Christian minister, as we as Christians, when we're trying to comfort somebody, and they're crying out to God, and they're angry at God, and they're, "Where are you?" Our God is not impatient, and he's not threatened by that. He's beyond comprehension. Job 9, verse 10 says, "He does great things past finding out." Don't you love that? You know, we see things and we just, man. There's, from time to time, there's things that grab our attention. It's like, "God, you're awesome. You're great." Today, I had to study in the Bible. I had to study the Bible today. Isn't that just terrible? And I don't know where you were today, but I was home today studying the Bible. I was in my backyard and the wind was blowing. The wind was blowing and the birds are singing and the sky was blue with patchy clouds. It was like, and I just said out loud, I hope my neighbor wasn't home, I just said, "Lord, you're awesome." There's just those moments when something grabs you and says, "God, you're good." You know what I'm talking about? Could be when you're driving. It could be anything, anytime. Maybe you see your little kids and they're playing out in the park and it's, "God, you're good." Or whatever it might be. "You're so good." He does things past finding out. Gideon's desire is to discern the will of the Lord. Listen to what happens. He says, "If I have found favor in your sight, please wait. Please stay here." And he prepares this incredible meal. I love that. He wants to know God's will. He wants to discern. He wants to know. Verse 19, "So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. You guys, there's no way. This is huge food. He's blessing the Lord big. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. You know what ancient scholars I read this week said? That this event right here, this cooking of all this, ladies, you'll appreciate this. Guys, we don't really care. But there's 2 hours preparation time they've been able to estimate to prepare a young goat and do all this cooking and all this preparing. So no wonder why he said, just show me a sign. Wait. And the angel of the Lord waits. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat. Watch this, people. Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff which was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That is cool. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I would like to see that. I don't need to see it, but I would like to see it. Microwave rock. That is awesome. And for Gideon, that was enough. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived. Can you circle that word? I love it. Gideon perceived. You know what that word means? He did the math. That's what it means. He put everything together and concluded. After all that I've heard, after all that I've seen, after all that's gone on, I now have been convinced. I've concluded. And what have I concluded? That he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, this is great. O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Why did he say that? Because everybody previous to this point, the Bible made it clear. God had spoken to Moses also. God had revealed the fact that you can't look upon my face and live. God's holy. He's a consuming fire. So if you have any doubt about who was it Gideon was speaking to, we studied it last time together. This is what's called, again, remember, a theophanies. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's throughout the Old Testament. And when Gideon saw the Lord and was convinced, I've concluded now, I've seen God in a human manifestation form. Stick, barbecue, flames, I'm going to die. I don't blame him for saying that. We probably would have felt and said the same thing. And the Lord says to him, it's okay, you're not going to die.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Let a Man Arise. It's a presentation taken from the book of Judges chapter 6, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Currently, Pastor Jack is also teaching a series called Life and the Bible. Many parts of Scripture contain practical wisdom, tips, suggestions, certainly commands, on how to live, not just what to believe. Well, Pastor Jack takes us through them in this series, Life and the Bible. This week, for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Being a Christian at Your Job. Now, whether you call, click, or write, be sure and ask for Being a Christian at Your Job. It's part of the Life and the Bible series by Pastor Jack. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.